You know, Dick's a prophet. Dick, I never knew you were a prophet. Praise God, brother. Somebody told me you were a prophet this morning. Did you know that? At the Lord's Supper, he said, I was going to give both messages in the morning service. And I guess he thought it was. One Sunday school teacher said, I thought you'd never end. Well, my clock doesn't go with this one up here. That was 2 minutes faster than my clock. I went by mine. That's what I usually go by. I hope it doesn't stop tonight. But listen, beloved, we're in a serious time. And you know, as we look into God's Word, Jesus Christ is so kind to His disciples. He knew what they were going to go through as He saw those disciples. He said in that first verse that we read in the 16th chapter, these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. He didn't want them to be offended at Him. He wanted them to know that He loved them, but that there were some circumstances that were ahead of them that He knew all about. He knew there was going to be Peter hanging upside down and being crucified for Jesus Christ. He knew that John the Baptist would have his head taken off. He knew that the disciples would be martyred for the name of Christ. He said, it's not going to be easy. You're going to be put out of the synagogue. Nothing had happened to them yet. But, beloved, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything broke loose against the church of Jesus Christ. But Jesus warned them about it. He said, I don't want you to be offended. These things are going to come. And, beloved, if you get saved here tonight, it's going to be a rough life. Don't you believe any preacher that says that a Christian life is the easiest life. It's the best life, but it's not the easiest life. It's the upstream, like a good fish, as he can go upstream. Anybody can go downstream, and that's the way most people are living today. Downstream instead of upstream. They're not going against the current. They're not going against sin. It's too easy to compromise and say, well, everybody's doing it. I don't care if everybody's doing it. You don't have to.
Do you?
No. You don't have to. You can separate yourself for Christ and say, God's Word says this. When are we going to get back to the Word of God? And, beloved, I preach this all over the country. You can check me out on this, on any tape. I'm not soft wherever I go, and I'm not taking advantage of you here. So many times some people think I take advantage of them. No, I don't. I believe in telling the truth of God's Word. When has the Word of God changed? When has the Spirit of God changed? He hasn't changed, and His Word hasn't changed. And people haven't changed. They're still sinning, and they're still coming short of the glory of God. But notice as we get into this portion of God's Word tonight in the 16th chapter, we notice the Lord didn't want them to be offended. And then He said He was going to send a comforter to them. Oh, beloved, the Holy Spirit of God was going to come into them and possess them. Just turn back one chapter to the 14th chapter and notice the 16th verse of the 14th chapter of John. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. You see, Jesus Christ comforted the saints when He was on earth. But He said, now I'm going to leave you. I'm going back to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you, is what He told them in the 14th chapter of John. And beloved, this all happened after the washing of the disciples' feet, the Lord's Supper, and then He tells them when He's going to go. He's going to go back to heaven and prepare a place for them, for heaven was not prepared for man. But He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you because you're going to be my bride. And I'm going to prepare a place that you can be with me forever. Isn't that wonderful? That's how much He loved us. And He said, now I want you to know, He says, I'm going to send another comforter. When I'm gone, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost will come within you and indwell you. And He's going to guide you through this life. He's going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. And then He says in the next verse, even the Spirit of truth. Now, beloved, this is what we have forgot. When we preach preachers, when we preach Sunday school teachers, let's give the truth. Give the truth without compromise. Give the truth. Notice what it says. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Beloved, it is impossible for any man or woman to live the Christian life until, first of all, they have been born again by the Spirit of God. You can't live the Christian life outside of being saved and being born into God's family. There's no way you can live it. And, beloved, there's a lot of people that are trying to live the Christian life, and they don't know what the Christian life is. They have never accepted Christ as their Savior. They've made some little outward profession. Maybe they even come to our assemblies, and they break bread, and they take that bread, and they remember the body of Christ, and they take the cup, and they think they're doing their daily dozen, you know. I'm good for another week. I remember the Lord. Listen, it doesn't tell us that we have to remember the Lord to be saved. Now, I think every Christian should remember the law. And I think every Christian should be baptized. But neither one of these things will save us, beloved. And this is what's breaking my heart today as I see a lot of our young people. Oh, my heart goes out to the young people. Beloved, I believe we have a lot of individuals in our assemblies that are breaking bread that have never been born again by the Spirit of God. You might say, how do you dare to say that? Beloved, let's examine the fruit. It's a fruit-bearing life. If you're born again, you're producing the fruits of the Spirit. If you're not born again, then you're walking in those other verses that we saw this morning. Jesus Christ said that He was going to send the Holy Spirit of God. Notice in that 17th verse, nevertheless, or the 7th verse of the 16th chapter, rather, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin. Now, beloved, I mentioned this again this morning, and I'm going to mention it tonight, and I am fanatic about it. I have gone to places, and I've had advice by a lot of rich people and poor people and medium-class people and everything else, and they say, you know, you get a little too strong. One preacher wrote me a 6-page letter, and he said, if you would only calm down a little bit and not talk so much about sin, he said, I could get you booked from one end of this country to the other. But he said, you have to behave yourself. Well, I didn't know I wasn't behaving myself. I just tell them what God's Word says. That's all I am, is a parrot. I don't say anything new. I just say what's in the book. But He says, I have to behave myself. I can't preach on certain subjects. I can't tell people they're sinners. But I found this out with all the advice people have given to me. If I don't get down to the nitty-gritty of sin and bring the drunkard down where he sees that he's going to be plunged into the lake of fire, he'll never get saved. If you're not tired of your dope pushing, you're never going to get saved. If you're not tired of your drunkenness, you're never going to get saved. If you're not tired of the sin that you're committing, you're not going to get saved. If your sin does not condemn you and show you that you're a lost, condemned sinner, you're never going to be saved, my friend. You're bound for the pit. I think of the dear woman that saw her husband one night after a gospel service. He was so shaken up over his sin. Oh, he was a drunkard. He was a wife beater. He was a child molester. Did you hear that the other day? That one out of every 5 children are being sexually molested in the United States? I couldn't believe it. And they repeated it twice on NBC News. 1 out of every 5. That's how weak our morals are in this country. But, beloved, this is the kind of man this was. And God had taken him over the hell coals and shown him his part in the lake of fire. And he got down and moaned and groaned and tears flowed down his cheeks. And his wife just let him be. She was a fine Christian woman. She didn't say anything. She just let the Spirit of God work on him. And, beloved, the Spirit of God, when He gets to working on you, you will have to either say no or yes to Him. And I'm going to bring you to that place tonight. When you walk out that door, you're either going to say yes to Jesus Christ or you're going to say no. There's no middle ground here tonight. Beloved, we saw this man shaking. But his wife, he finally got down on his knees and he was moaning and groaning. And his wife got down next to him, and he thought, oh, here comes the comfort. She put her arm around him, and she says, oh, Lord, make it a good case. Deal hard with it. That man got saved. No comfort from his wife. Beloved, and I'm not going to give you any comfort, because there's no comfort in a lake of fire. Listen, you're going to burn, child, if you haven't accepted Christ. I don't care what family you've been brought up into. I don't care who you know as a preacher or a Sunday school teacher. I don't care how well you're liked by people. If you haven't surrendered that life to Jesus Christ, the Lord of things, you're lost and going to the pit. You can go to Shannon Hughes, or you can go to the First Methodist Church, or the First Baptist Church, or the Catholic Church, or the Jewish synagogue, or wherever you want to go, or some Muslim temple, or some Buddha temple, or wherever you want to worship. But, beloved, you're not going to get saved until, first of all, you see your need of being saved. The Spirit of God is sent to convict of sin. Do you have sin in your life? You say, sure. Have you done anything about it? You say, well, I don't know if I have. Have you professed to be saved? Oh, sure, I've professed to be saved many times, one man told me. He said, I've been saved more times than most people. He said, I get saved every once in a while. Beloved, that man's never been saved yet. Never been saved. He's never trusted the Lord. He doesn't know what saved is. Turn again to the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians, we want to look at again at this portion. And we read these verses, verse 9, the 6th chapter. Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, beloved, if you're in this list, you're not saved. If you're committing these sins that I just read, you're lost. For instance, it says here, nor thieves. Are you a thief? Do you steal? You say, I've never stole a thing in my life. How about on an examination when you couldn't make the grade and you couldn't spell that word? The. Oh, you'd say you're talking to children. Yes, I'm going back to your childhood. And you reached over your long neck and you stole it off of Susie's paper. T-H-E. Oh, yeah. And you got 100 for that spelling test, but it really wasn't 100. It should have been 5 points off because you cheated. Cheating, stealing. Stealing, sin. Sin ends you in the lake of fire. Beloved, God says, a proud book he hates. And yet there's a lot of people who go around so proud. They think they know so much. And they tell us, oh, yes, you know, this is a fact. They tell us this, and you go and do what they tell you to do, and you do all the things. You train your children like Dr. So-and-so says. And the first thing you know, he comes around 10 years later and says, you know, we made a mistake. We always think we know more today than they did yesterday. But, beloved, I think we know less today than they know yesterday. At least our forefathers knew the Word of God, some of them. Some of them believed the Word of God, but we don't today. Oh, you say, that's a strong statement. Christian, do you believe the Word of God? You say, sure, I do. Do you practice the Word of God? Do you lie on the job? If your boss tells you when you pick up the phone and you say, oh, and he asks for the boss, you secretary, let's get the secretary first. And he says, tell him I'm not here. Do you lie and say he's not here when he's standing right there? How about you mothers saying to your children? You say to your children, tell her, I'm not here. And you run out the door, making your little daughter or son a liar. Why don't you be brave enough and go to the phone and say, I can't talk right now. Goodbye. Boop. That's it. Why tell somebody to lie for you? God says all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Christian, you name the name of Christ and you lie. You tell a man you're going to be there at such and such a time and you might make it. I had a Christian just the other day, and it involves a person in this assembly, told me they mailed somebody something in this assembly 3 weeks ago. They said, we mailed it yesterday. I'm going to go to that brother who's in another city, and I'm going to say, you lied to me. He has not received it. Christians lie one to another. God's Word says lie not to each other. And yet Christians have taken up the characteristics. Notice in the book of Galatians again. We notice that again. Let's look at a list. God tells us, as we looked at it this morning, let's look at it again tonight in the 5th chapter of Galatians. It starts with the fruits of the Spirit, lusty against the Spirit. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. You know, we always preach, as I mentioned this morning, from verse 22, 23 down to verse 26. That's lovely verses for the Christian. But, beloved, we're talking about fruit-bearing here tonight. I have any of the things from verse 17 down to verse 23, down to verse 21, rather, in my life, I'm not saved. Envy, murders, drunkenness, reviling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved, if you commit any of those sins from verse 17 down to verse 21, you're not saved. Don't tell me you're saved. Don't go up and be a liar and say, I'm a Christian, and you committing fornication. Beloved, you've never been born again. You say, I can go out and commit adultery. One man said, I could do that. And God, he likes me a little bit better than he does anybody else. I told that man, I said, listen, you're going to bust the lake of fire wide open if it was possible. I said, you're not saved. He could tell you, oh, he says, I trusted the blood of Christ. He had a head knowledge, but he had no conversion within. When a man is converted, God resensitizes his conscience. And if God the Spirit does not resensitize his conscience, then God is a liar, and God is not a liar. That's why when a man is saved, God gives him a new nature. You see, when we're born into the world, we have a conscience. And as soon as we do something wrong, our conscience says no. And we do something else wrong, and our conscience says no. And some mothers are so foolish to tell their teenage daughters and sons, go by your conscience, don't do it. Don't you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? He gives them the privilege to come to Christ. But to some people that don't come to Him, He gave Jesus Christ to pay for their sins. But if you reject that sacrifice that He gave, God can only judge you. And friends, you're not going to get away with your sins. Now, what does the Spirit of God do when a person is saved? As I mentioned, a person, when they're born, they have a tender conscience. And if a child does something and a mother spanks their little hand, don't do that. They'll remember the next time not to do it. But then sometimes they get their conscience seared a little bit, and they do it, and then they put up that fight, that struggle, and there's a fight between mother and child. Their conscience is now being seared. And pretty soon they can do things, they can even lie to their mother and dad, and they can just straight face look right at the mother and say, I didn't do it, and they did it. You see, the first time they told a lie, they couldn't sleep. The second time they told a lie, they probably couldn't sleep. But after that, then it became commonplace. They could lie and not even be bothered with. In fact, now they're such a good liar, they even believe it themselves. And that's a tragic thing. Their conscience is seared. But let me bring it to the believer. And that's a tragic thing. Their conscience is seared. But let me bring it to the believer. The Holy Spirit of God is given to us in the book of John, and it tells us that He's given to convict of sin, not only in the ungodly, but in your Christian life. But a Christian, you can sear your conscience. Let me ask you, Christian suckers, is your conscience seared? Did you do something today you wouldn't have thought of doing 10 years ago? Now, I'm going to be plain spoken, but it bothers me, beloved, that I see people sometimes acting like heathens and worse than heathens, doing things that even the heathen wouldn't do. I was over in Egypt, and there were two girls when I was over there, got on our airplane, and they said, you know, they said, we got stoned today by these little Egyptian children. The mothers told us to stone them. And I didn't think too much of it. And I talked to them across the aisle on the airplane. And I said, well, we didn't have any trouble. We had a wonderful time in Egypt. And then I happened to look over how they were clad, how they were dressed. They had on very brief shorts. Well, if you're going to go over in Egypt, don't wear shorts like that. Because those women believe in modest apparel. They believe in being covered from head to toe. And there, those women just thought these were a bunch of harlots, and they didn't want them in their city, and so they threw stones at them. I found out that the girls were dancers. But, beloved, I've seen a lot of Christians wear a lot less than those girls wore. Meddling, aren't I? How about it, Christian? Are you living like the devil today? Are you taking on the characteristics of the world? How are you looked at in company? I'm shocked when I see things like this. People are singing the Hallelujah chorus and living like the devil. You know why? Because the Spirit of God is seared in their lives. The first time after a person is saved, God gives them the Spirit. The next day, the man is so happy, and he goes back to work, and he starts to think of his old habit, and somebody offers him a drink. Here, take this. No, I'm a Christian. And he refuses it. I'm a Christian. I don't drink now. But after a few days, the boys keep on, and he goes to a party with the boss. And the boss says, here, take a drink. No, I can't do it. Well, just take it for show. You know, I put water in or something just to show you you're carrying a glass, you know. Be one of the boys. No, I'm not one of the boys. I'm a Christian. I'm a separated one. I don't want to be known as the rest. I want to be known as a Christian and a Christ follower. But this person says, Lord, do you mind if I just take that glass in my hand? After all, it's my boss that told me to do it, you know. And I want to keep my job so I can give my 10% to you, Lord. Lord don't need your 10%. He can get it somewhere else. If you don't want to give it, keep it. I said that one time before they were building this chapel. Remember that, Dick? I told the people to keep your money if they couldn't give it. And Dick said, man, I was hoping you'd tell them to open up first. I said, they'll give. And they gave. You got the building paid off. Praise God. Listen, God has somebody else. If you won't give, he's got somebody else to give. You just won't get the reward for it. But you know, he says to the Lord, Lord, you know, after all, it's a business dealing. And after all, what would it be walking around with that glass in my hand, just with water in it? After all, I don't want to be too odd. I want a testimony, you know, Lord. And right away, now he's been converted. Right away, here's what the Spirit of God does. No! Did I wake everybody up? No, the Spirit of God says. He hears it loudly. Oh, no, 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 I won't do that. A few times later, he comes back. And again, the boss says, take that glass. Take it. You're going to lose your job if you don't. Lord, do you mind if I do? And the Spirit of God this time says, no. And the next time, no. And the next time, no. And the next time, no. You don't hear anything, do you? Christian, let me ask you, is that what it is like with you, with the Spirit of God? You can do things today and you have no realization of sin that you're committing because you're so far from God. You can allow things to go on in your chapel that wouldn't have been heard of 10 years ago. I remember one time I sang kind of a fast song here. Brother Ray didn't like it. Ray and I are great friends. But brother, it wasn't the kind of music that you have today. Not that I'm criticizing your music today. But if your chapel is like any chapel, sometimes I'm in a campaign. Thank God, Durham, when I was there, they had good singing. None of this, some of this kind of rock and roll stuff, oh, I thank God for it. Some places I go, I'm so grieved when I get up to preach that I've been about dancing there in my chair. Beloved, where have we come from? And where are we going? Do we as elders stand up a standard for our assembly and say, this is our standard, and if anybody doesn't like it, they can go other places? We're afraid of losing people. But I'm finding the reverse. The stronger I preach, the more the people come. Because people's hearts are hungry to hear the truth. They say, oh, if somebody will tell us the truth. Two bank tellers told me not long ago as I was preaching in Durham, as I went to the bank one day, they said, preacher, tell it like it is. They don't even go to the assembly. They go to, one goes to a Baptist church and one goes to another church. And the other girl said, she said, my pastor's so apologetic in the pulpit that he just tells us how good we are. She said, I wish you'd get up and tell us what sin was, that we'd know what sin was. She said, we don't even know what sin is anymore. They don't talk about it anymore in our church. The other girl said, I'm glad that my pastor still believes in preaching against sin. And they both pled with me. I don't know if those girls are saved. I didn't get a chance to keep on conversing with them because a car came up behind me. But beloved, this, I got the message and I told the people in Durham, I said, I'm going to try to tell it like it is. People are sick and tired of hearing watered down preaching. When are we going to get back to the truth of God's Word? And beloved, this is what it is, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes in a man and convicts him of sin. And the next thing we find in the verse, notice that 8th verse, of sin and of righteousness. Now, beloved, the world knows nothing of righteousness. The only people that know anything of righteousness is those that are saved by the blood of Christ. As we have mentioned, if you're in those verses in Galatians, I'm not talking to you right now because you're lost and going to the pit of hell. You're not saved. If you're committing any of those sins that we looked at in Galatians or Corinthians, you're not saved. You're lost. You're bound for the lake of fire. But if you are saved and you committed such things, the 11th verse applies to you in that 6th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And such were some of you. Some of us did commit adultery. Some of us did steal. Some of us were drunkards. Some of us were dope addicts. Some were murderers. But the word is were. You're not now. The reason you're not now is because when Jesus Christ saved you, He gave you a new clothing. He clothed you with His righteousness. He gave you the garment of salvation. He made you a brand new person. And beloved, we need to live like a new person instead of the old person. These people that walk the aisles and are right back shooting dope the next week and drinking a booze the next week and committing adultery the next week, they've never felt the hem of His garment. They've never been saved. And if you're one of those people, you're lost and going to the pit. I can't make it stronger than that. Beloved, you haven't got it. Because the moment you're saved, Jesus Christ convicts you of your sin. He shows you what a sinner you are. And I don't care if you're a little boy here tonight. Thank God for the little boys that get saved. I was a little boy that got saved, and I shook in my seat for weeks. If you're a little boy here tonight, why don't you give that heart to Christ? Or if you're a little girl, your hearts are still tender. Some of these adult hearts here are so hard. Like Senator told me one night after I had preached, he said, if you'd come up to our assembly and preach that message for a solid month, he said, you might melt the iceberg just a little bit. Sad, isn't it? We can hear messages like this and we say, oh, wasn't that a nice message? That was meant for Brother so-and-so. We never take it to heart. I thank God that every time I preach, I don't preach to you. I preach to myself. And say, oh, God, give me a tender conscience. Let me see the righteousness that God demands of me. God demands of you, dear saint of God, to be righteous. Without reproach in this crooked world. You should stand out like a beacon. Everybody that looks right at you, they see you as a true believer. Is that the kind of thing that they know about you? Do you have the same kind of testimony you had 10 years ago? Are you on fire as much today as you were 10 years ago? That's one thing, beloved, I love to be a young convert, because they always keep you on your toes. They'll set you on fire. But some places haven't seen souls saved for so long, they don't know what a convert is. Like the old man back home, he was such an old grouchy man, nobody could talk to him hardly. Just an old mean grandpa is what he was. And then one day, his daughter had a baby boy. She went down to that glass window and he looked at him. Hello. You know that old guy? You know, it made him a new man. You know what would help our assemblies a lot throughout the country? If they saw a little babe born. Revive you. Get a new child of God. That's one thing I love about evangelism. Sometimes it's very discouraging. You preach your heart out night and day and you see nothing. But then once in a while, God gives you a soul here and gives you a soul there. You praise God and say, God, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. But beloved, He gives us a garment of salvation. First, He convicts of sin. Saint of God, is God still convicting you of sin? Or are you doing things and you don't even think about it anymore? Listen to me, brethren. Can you go against 1 Corinthians 7? And go up to all kinds of women and throw your arm around them, just loving them all the time? Sometimes you won't even put your arm around your own wife. Why don't you try your own wife first instead of trying other people's wives? That's why we're having so many divorces in the assembly. Some assemblies I go to, I think it's a kissing contest. Beloved, there's too much herpes and other stuff going around. We've got to be careful of these things. Listen, Paul tells us to keep our hands to ourselves. It's all right. I had a young teenage girl here that when we saw each other, we always kid each other. I've known her since she's been a baby. She saw me, she gave me a little hug. I didn't rebuke her at all. I thank God that she thinks that much of me. I'm not talking about just a friendly thing, but this constant petting
that's going around in circles and people calling themselves Christians. I think we've got to get back to the place where he's sin. Listen, beloved, God should give us righteousness. God wants us to live such a righteous life that when people see us, they know we're living for Christ. We're living righteously because God hates sin. Notice what he says, getting back into John 16. Notice what he says in that ninth verse, of sin because they believe not on me. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, as I've been telling you your sin tonight, and my sin as well, that I needed to repent of and come to Christ and have washed away. Then after he does that, he also brings you to the place to believe. Now the person, if they don't come to Christ and believe on him, that he can remove their sin, that unbelief is what sends them to the lake of fire, because they don't believe. Notice what it says, of sin because they believe not on me. Have you ever believed on Jesus Christ to take your sins away? If you haven't, you're lost. And the reason you're lost is you haven't believed that his blood was sufficient to take away your sins. That's why you're not saved. Then the next part it says, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. They're not going to see him on earth anymore. He was going to go into the heavens to prepare a place for his disciples. Of righteousness. He had every right to go back to heaven because he had never sinned. In his life, he was the sinless one. That's why on the Mount of Transfiguration, he could have ascended right into heaven. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration in the book of Mark? It says his clothing came as white as snow, and he could have gone right into the presence of God. God could have said, son, he can't come up. He had every right to go back. He was ready to go back. But two from the Old Testament may have met him, Moses and Elias, and they talked to him about his defeat. Lord, aren't you going to die if you go up to heaven right now? We can't be with you. So he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and went over to Mount Calvary. You see, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he had proved that he was a righteous one and had every right to go back to heaven. But he hadn't paid the wages of sin yet. So he had to come down from there, and he had to go over to Calvary. And there is where he finished the demand of the law. The demand of the law was a soul that sinneth, it must die. It wasn't Jesus that had to die for his sin. He died for your sins and my sins. And if we believe that he died for us, if we accept his death on a cross to pay for our sins, we'll be saved. If we don't believe on him, we're going to be lost. It's belief. Your sins prove that you're a sinner. Your sins prove that you need to be converted. Your sins show you that you need a Savior. And that's why, beloved, in our preaching, we've got to get the place to show a person that they need a Savior. If I haven't sinned, I don't need a Savior. But when I saw I was lost and condemned and needed to go to the lake of fire for my sins, I said, is there any way out? And God said, yes, I have a way. It's Jesus Christ, my Son. Thanks be to God for that. But you notice, of righteousness. He was the righteous one, and he had every right to go to heaven. But he's there in righteousness, reigning for me, and interceding for me. For even when I sin down here as a Christian, he's my advocate, he's my lawyer. And Satan accuses the brethren, and he goes right into the presence of God, and he says, look at that, your brother. You call him your child? Look what he did today. He's not living too good down there today, Lord. And the Lord steps up and he says, that's my son. It's my child. I'll take care of him. Beloved, I'm worried about some Christians. They're never taken to the woodshed. You know what that means to me? You're an illegitimate child. You don't belong to him. Because my Bible tells me if you're a Christian and you do certain things, God's going to deal with you. Why don't we read that anymore in 1 Corinthians 11? We stop before we get down to those last few verses where some are weak and sickly among you and some sleep, some die. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God, if you're a child of God and you get so far away from God, God's got a woodshed and he knows how to deal with his own. But he never deals with the son of Satan. And if you only have made a profession and you're living in sin, beloved, the reason the Lord hasn't rebuked you is because you've never been born again. If you would have been his child, he would have knocked the living daylights out of you. You can't sin if you're God's child and get away with it.
And if some of you are here as Christians, and mostly this message tonight is given and geared to Christians, because my heart is so burdened for the loose life that Christians are living. My heart is burdened about it. They're just living like the world. And I'm confused. I see people who say they're saved that are living like the devil, doing things that some of my unsaved friends wouldn't even think of doing. And they call themselves a Christian. But, beloved, all I do is utter a prayer. I say, oh, God, if that's your child, knock them for a loop. I'll tell you what, we had some brethren in Lakeland that could pray. One time we had a preacher there. And those brethren said, oh, God, if that man doesn't get straightened out, just put him down on his back. He opened his eyes and looked. He says, I don't want your brethren praying for me. Listen, if you're the child of God, God will deal with you. He'll bring you down and say, you have to look up if you're his child. But if you're the son of the devil, he won't bother you one bit. He won't even disturb you because he has no right to. Neither have I any right to go up to your child, no matter how hard it might be just behaving or doing wrong. I have no right. I might do it because of my temperament, but I really have no right to say you shouldn't do that. I do it many times, and I get in trouble. They say, I'll take care of my own children, but they never do. But anyway, but you know, if my daughter did something, then that's another thing, isn't it? I have a right. Why? I don't have a right to discipline your child, but I have a right to discipline mine because she's mine. God doesn't discipline the children of the devil. He disciplines himself. He wants us to live righteous. Are you living righteous? He's called you to live a righteous, separated life to God. He's asked you to come out from the world and be separate. When is the last time you've heard that verse preached? I hope it's just been last week. But we don't hear that verse much more in our preaching. I used to hear practically every week in our assembly. We used to hear it. Come out from the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Serve the Lord in righteousness. Put all on the altar for Christ. Today we don't hear much messages like that. All we're hearing is how so-and-so dotted this I and crossed that T, and it means this. One professor says and another professor says the other thing. When are we going to just get down and tell the book instead of telling what professors say? Right? Beloved, God's word is plain and powerful, and we need to get down to the basic truth that God wants us to live righteous and holy and godly lives. The next one is of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. Beloved, he starts off with sin. The Holy Spirit was sent to be our comforter, to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Why shouldn't we sin? Because there's judgment, and because we should live a righteous life. Why shouldn't we sin? Because God is looking on, and he sees what kind of a life we're living as Christians. And he sees what kind of a life we're living as lost people. The Holy Spirit of God convicts of sin. Beloved, have you ever been convicted of your sin? That your sin is going to send you to the pit. But not only to the pit, God said the Holy Spirit of God's job is not only to convict of sin and of righteousness to show how bad your sin is. You see, sin is here, righteousness is here, and if I had the third hand, and I don't, judgment is here. He puts righteousness between the two because he doesn't want you to come into judgment. But the sin is separated from righteousness of Jesus Christ. He takes your sin. He takes your judgment that you don't have to pass on to the judgment. But if you don't accept Christ, you go from sin. He shows you what was right, the righteous life. You know what's right and what's wrong. He shows you the righteousness, and then you ignore the righteous standard. And so you keep on sinning, and you go right over here with righteousness and sin together into judgment. And you have no excuse. You have no excuse. You're going to be judged for every sin that you've committed. Every sin that you've committed, you're going to be judged for. the book of Revelation at the great white throne. The books are open. And your sins are going to be exposed. From the time you were a baby in the cradle. And some things you've hid from mother and dad and your wives and your husbands and your children. But it's not going to be hid there. It's all going to come out. All your sins. But I've got news for you. You're not going to find out about my sin unless I tell you. You know why? Because I've trusted Jesus Christ and He's washed it all away. And God allows me to do something that He refuses to do Himself. And if you're a child of God, God does the same thing for you. He refuses to remember your sins. I will remember them no more. But He allows our sins to be on our mind to show us what kind of an individual we are after we're saved. And sometimes Satan comes to our minds and plagues us for our past sin. But if we'd only realize that Jesus Christ has washed all those sins away and they're gone as far as the east is from the west, as far as the heaven is above the earth, so far as He removed our transgressions, they're gone. He will remember them no more. But, beloved, He allows you to remember them. We were this kind of person, but thank God I'm not that today. A man stood up one time, he says, I was a dope addict, and showed his arms. But he says, I'm glad to say I'm not a dope addict now. I've accepted Christ. Oh, beloved, isn't it wonderful to be saved? No judgment now. But oh, to those people that reject Jesus Christ and will not believe on Him, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming, friends. It's not long off. Don't play with eternity. Don't think that we're just trying to scare you into something. Listen, the devil might have been telling you all night long what kind of a nut do we have here preaching this night. But beloved, my heart's sincere. There's a lot of people that are going to be in a lake of fire. And I don't want converts of my own. I pray, oh God, don't let anybody come forward that's not real. Like the old drunk staggered up to Moody, he says, I'm one of your converts. Moody says, you must be mine because you're sure not the Lord's. When a drunk gets saved, he's not a drunk anymore. When a wife beater gets saved, he doesn't beat his wife anymore. When a murderer gets saved, he doesn't go out and commit murder anymore. When a thief gets saved, he doesn't steal anymore. When an adulterer, a fornicator get saved, they don't go out and commit adultery or fornication. They're new people. Let me ask you tonight, are you a new person? Are you saved? Or are you looking forward to the judgment? It's not pretty, is it? When you look at your life, there's a boy, I always wondered how in the world God was going to fold up this earth as a garment and store it away. And He was going to bring out that great white throne and suspend it in air. We can understand that today. Children can even understand. Because we put satellites up in the air. And we can watch our televisions from them. Beloved, He's going to remove every mountain away. No hiding place then. And it's going to be that great white throne that's going to be seated in the heavens. And you are going to walk up to it. You fall down before it and hear your life, your sin. And you're going to hear those awful words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why, Lord? Because you rejected my Son, Jesus Christ, that paid for your sins. Friends, it's coming. It's coming. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to meet Him? It's serious. If I was a boy or girl here tonight not saved, I'd run down to the front to get saved. Listen, this little incident that we have with Russia shooting down that airplane might be the beginning of the end. The world's in a terrible crisis tonight, beloved. The only nation that has got any backbone at all, it seems like, is Israel. That little speck on the map. But God's going to bring all nations against that little country. Beloved, it's all coming to pass. And the time is short. And you're fleeting your life away with insignificant pleasures, entertaining your mind with junk of the world, instead of really getting down grips with God and say, "Oh God, I'm the sinner. I need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior."
So we sing number 724, number 724. Only trust Him. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Maybe there's somebody here during the week you've been spoken to. God has even been dealing with you tonight, showing in His great Word what He's done with His people and what He can do for you. And just you simply haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you do it right now? As we sing this hymn, and maybe there'll be somebody just slip out of their seat. Maybe you're not sure of your salvation. You've really wanted to talk to somebody. And you'd like to know for sure that you're saved. Friend, don't go away troubled. Don't let Satan have another night of troubling your soul. But make peace tonight with God. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting on you as you come. Even now, shall we stand and sing 5, 7, 24? 5.